Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
We're in the series called At the Movies. For those of you who haven't figured it out yet, At the Movies, it's not Nelly preaching from the movies because he's run out of the Bible and he doesn't know how to preach the Bible, so we've got to use movies. But it's an entry point. Because we're going to preach from, I'm going to preach from an obscure scripture today. But before I go to that scripture, the movie today that I wanted to kind of base where we will leap from into the scripture is the movie La La Land. Have any of you seen the movie La La Land? Okay, there's about 7 people. The rest of you are real Christians because you don't watch movies. That's just good. I honor you for us backslidden people. Pray for us. Anyway, what La La Land really is about, it's about 2 people in Hollywood and their pursuit of their dreams. And so it's a musical. It's an interesting musical. For those of you who grew up on musicals, it's nothing like the musicals that we grew up on, you know, where all of a sudden they break out into song and it kind of seems a little strange that they are breaking out into song. They tried to make this as natural as possible with mixed results, I think. But like basically the male figure in the movie is Ryan Gosling, for you Gosling fans. He is a jazz musician who wants to be a purist in jazz. He doesn't like the way that music has sold out. And, you know, I don't want to sell out and go pop. And then he meets John Legend and then eventually goes pop. Whereas a girl, Emma Stone, and she's an actress who's just failing big time. But slowly things begin to take off in their careers. And then they start to notice that their destinies, as they start to fall in love with one another, their destinies kind of veer off and go in different directions and how they handle that. And it's interesting to note that that's really what we were experiencing at SOE was, you know, meeting certain people. It's whether how God is, you know, kind of leading us towards meeting those people and seeing where their destiny is at and using evangelism to realign their destiny with the purposes that God has for them. That really, in essence, is what the movie is about. It's about figuring out what your destiny is. And so one of the best places, well, the best place to look for what you figure out what your destiny is to go to the Bible, obviously. But one of my favorite passages to go to is actually an obscure passage from the book of Habakkuk. How many of you have been to Habakkuk recently? Yeah, awesome. Come on, my fellow Bible nerds in the house. But we're going to go to Habakkuk chapter 2. Basically, the background behind Habakkuk, he was writing as a contemporary of Jeremiah. And if you know anything about the book of Jeremiah, it's a pretty sad book. He also writes a book called Lamentations. I can't wait to meet Jeremiah and just give him a hug. I think he needs one. Like to write extensively as a prophetic minister and not see anybody convert. Like the whole purpose of his ministry. Like you generally measure the success of a ministry by seeing how many people come to know Christ or how many people their lives are changed. But Jeremiah gave so many warnings about how God was coming. And if the people would not turn and repent, they would find themselves in exile. And they were already in exile in Assyria. But then God enabled them to go from Assyria, and then Assyria was taken captive by Babylon. So not only were they in exile, but the people that took them exile went into exile. Double exile. And so this is the environment of which Habakkuk is prophesying in his short chapters within his small book. It's actually a beautiful book when you get to the third chapter because it's finding redemption even though there's nothing that's being redeemed around you. You still find a place to praise God. That, how many of you know, like, that's vision. That's having a deep resolve in your spirit, knowing that God has a purpose and a plan for your life, despite the circumstances that go on around you. So if we go to Habakkuk chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. I'm just going to read the first 5 verses, and then we'll break this down. Verse 1 says, I will take my stand. This is Habakkuk talking. At my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write down the vision, make it plain on tablets so he who runs may read it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. For behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself the nations and collects as his own all peoples. Sorry. Yeah, so, the title of my message is basically La La Land, the City of Stars. If you know the movie La La Land, that's the main song in the movie. You've got to understand the punchline of what I want to say at the end of this message is you are the star of the movie that God is directing in your life. But will it be a movie that draws glory back to God? So what I wanted to look at today is looking at from these scriptures, which speak a lot about vision and destiny, is look at how to firstly position ourselves to see the vision that God has for us. Secondly, how to steward the vision that God has for us. And then thirdly, what are the enemies that will try to rob us of that vision and that destiny? So let's break this scripture down. Let's just get straight to it. Verse 1 says, I will take my stand. Everybody say stand. Stand at my watch post. Now, you need to understand that first, right? I will take my stand at my watch post. It's being positioned to stand. Like, you don't go to watch post and sit. Now, you may go to, like, I remember staying in condos back in Singapore in apartments, and you'd have the guard out the front, and the guard would sit and not stand. And then you would walk out there, like say, sometimes I'll be working on a project and come home really late at night and see the guard, who's supposed to be standing at the watch post, sleeping on the job, right? I know none of your guards do that, if you've ever been across guards. I know we don't have that many guards in Australia, unless you're living like that, you're living that life, hashtag. But, you know, in some of the societies that many of us grew up in, we grew up where there were guards, or, you know, if you grew up in the Philippines, you grew up in a barangay, like a village, and there would always be guards there checking with that mirror underneath the car. I don't even know what that does. You know, yeah, I think your muffler is rusted or something like that. I don't know. Trying to check for like bombs under your car and stuff. But the guards are supposed to be at attention, right? And here's the point, guys. Like, in order to see what God has envisioned for your life, you need to stand. Ephesians 6, when he talks about putting on the armor of God, it says, having done all to stand, resist the enemy, right? For that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we fight against powers and principalities in the heavenly realms. Therefore, stand. You don't put armor on to sit. And so in order to envision what God has for you, firstly, you must stand. It's being positioned to see what God has. The thing about standing is you're ready to move when he gives you that instruction. It doesn't say sit down. It doesn't say lie down. If you're positioned to stand, you're ready to go. And notice it's always at the watch post that you need to position yourself. On the tower. Now, I don't have a photo here, but in ancient Israel and in the surrounding areas where modern day Assyria, Babylon are, which is modern day Iraq now, there are many structural towers built out of stone and rock. They would be about twice the height of the stage here, where you would have a vantage point and be able to see for kilometers or miles away. That's the position that God wants us to have. In order to be able to see the vision, you need to position yourself above the circumstances. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that he has seated us in heavenly places. He desires to give us a vision and a purpose. But sometimes we get caught up in the worldliness, in the worldly affairs. How many of you like knowing that sometimes you come from a meeting like this, or maybe you go to a school of empowerment, maybe you go to a church camp, or you get boosted at youth or at campus, and then you're like, wow, this is, oh man, I really feel God's presence. But then life happens. And then all of a sudden you go from being on that watch post to being caught up in the circumstances. And because you're down here, and because your vision is down here, you magnify what is down here. Whereas God wants to position you in a place where you can begin to see over the circumstances, over to the top of, and see God's solutions and how God wants to enable you to walk through in that vision. So God wants you to also come up into a place of being elevated above your circumstances. Now, how do we do that? It's having a lifestyle of prayer, having a lifestyle of meditating on the Word of God. Because often at times you will face situations where you have to make a choice. I don't know if you grew up the way I grew up reading books called Choose Your Own Adventure. How many of you remember the Choose Your Own Adventure? If you really want to, if you are scared of spiders, turn to page 73 and you'll go that way. But if you are scared of being melted by the heat, turn to page 64 and go this way. And you have to make a choice. Oh, which one do I choose? And I would always cheat because I'll turn to both and go, nah, I don't like that one, and turn to the other one, you know, like. And that's the vantage point you have when God causes you to rise above and you see over it. You can kind of go, oh, 63 goes, nah, 74 goes that way. Oh, okay, that one's better. And that's the perspective that we have from the Bible, right, is that God gives us an eternal perspective to look over our circumstances and see which one is right and which one is wrong. But if we don't look in His Word, if we don't pray and take time to focus on God, we get caught up down here, and this becomes what we believe over that. And so God wants us to be a people that position ourselves on the watchtower and look out to see what He will say to us concerning our complaint. So turn to your neighbor and tell him, I want to be positioned for the vision. Habakkuk 2 verse 2. Now this is the thing. Once you get that vision, once you've been positioned like this and you get the instruction, you get the vision from God, God commands us as a people, and I want you to write this down. He commands us to write it down. Habakkuk 2 verse 2. Oh. Write down the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he who runs may read it. God wants us to keep our vision. So once we receive it, we keep it. I remember, you know, I'm a songwriter. For those of you who don't know, I write music, and I get a lot of ideas for music. You know, early in my songwriting journey, I would forget those ideas. I just go, oh man, what was that idea? That melody was awesome in the shower, but I can't remember it now. Oh. And I remember one of the songwriter coaches that I had early on, I remember her saying to me, hey, you've got to remember those ideas. And I was like, oh, you know, they come and go. And she was like, but you know, they're from God. And if you don't steward them well, God will give them to somebody else. Have you ever had a good idea, had it go, and you forgot about it, or you didn't steward it well, and then saw somebody else doing it? Has that ever happened to you? That's happened to me so many times, man. Like, that was my idea. Like, even in songwriting, like, I wrote a lyric, and then I was like, no, I don't know if I'll use that, put it on the shelf. And then about 7 years later, a big hit comes out, and you're like, that was my idea. And God's like, I'm saying no. You know, that was what I gave you, and you didn't use it. Laters. And some of you have like business ideas, some of you have ministry ideas, some of you have ideas as to how to effectively reach people that are unreached, and you've been kind of like, I don't know. Where you need to start is writing down the vision. Start with writing it down. I would advise you, although they didn't have stuff at that time to type it, there's power in actually documenting it with your hand, not necessarily typing it into a computer. I notice, like, I write my best songs when I'm writing it on a whiteboard or writing it on pieces of paper. How many of you find that? Like, when it becomes a lot more organic and from the heart when you actually exercise writing it down. I know it says write it down on tablets. That does not mean iPads or Samsung. So firstly, keep it documented, keep it simple, and keep it generational. Write down the vision. Keep it documented. Make it plain on tablets. Keep it simple. The reason why you want to keep it simple, how many of you have read what somebody else has written and you've been like, huh? Like, first of all, the writing looks like hieroglyphics. Cat, hand, dog. You know, like, you're like, I can't figure that out. But you know, like, the way you want to write is to think generational so that somebody who comes after you can run with what you write. And so write down the vision. Turn to somebody and tell them, you need to write down what God's showing you. Firstly, position yourself for vision, then write it down. Okay, document it. Document it in a way that other people can run with it after you. In verse 3, so for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end and it will not lie. For it seems slow, wait for it. Turn to somebody and encourage them, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Now, once you have the vision, you've documented it, wait for it. Wait in the vision. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will run and rise with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, walk and never faint. See, it's the difference between an Isaac and an Ishmael is the waiting. How many of you know that you've received the promise, but the temptation is so strong that you want to make it happen before God says, I'm ready to provide for it? And in the waiting, what God actually does is He prepares you for what He envisions to give you. A lot of the reason why God doesn't give it to us straight away is because your character is not ready for it. So rather than praying for the platform, you need to pray for the character to match that platform. You know, like, and again, in music, like, a lot of us want to run towards getting the platform. I want to be able to sing before thousands, or I want to be able to speak before thousands, or if you're in business, I want to be able to sell millions, and I can't even pay my tithes. You think, oh man, you know, God, when the money starts rolling in, man, I'm going to start tithing, and I'm going to start being generous with it once the money starts rolling in, Lord. How many of you know God's not after what you do with certain amounts? God's after your heart. And your heart is so inextricably linked to your wallet. And it's not just the wallet. Like, think about it. Like, we've got to be faithful with what God puts in our hands right now. The kingdom of God works on that principle. If you're faithful in small things, He will entrust you with much. Why would the God of eternity entrust you with millions of dollars if you can't be faithful with tens? So if we learn as early as now to be faithful stewards of what God has for with us. And you may be asking, man, Lord, and I've heard it time and time again from young cats that, you know, they want me to coach them on, man, Pastor Nelly, can you train me how to preach the word of God? Can you teach me how to preach? And I've been like, you know what? Before you preach before crowds, how about just discipling that one guy that needs discipleship? He's there. He wants to get linked up. He needs mentoring. He needs somebody to take. Nah, man, I just want to learn how to preach. Learn how to care first before you learn how to preach. If you don't care about the people that God brings your way to preach to, then you have no business preaching the gospel. You are what 1 Corinthians 13 describes as being a noisy cymbal. It's better that we're silent before crowds than to just echo our Pharisaic truths without any connection to people. Just, and then for people to ride the gift, oh, look, he's a gifted teacher, but is your heart connected to the people? Waiting in the vision is usually the best place that you can develop that sort of character that God has for that vision. The vision will come to pass, but it's a matter of just learning, God, what are you trying to teach me in the waiting? That's why I will not just wait on the vision, I'll wait in the vision so that the vision will work itself in me so that when it comes to pass, I will be ready for it. For behold, his soul is puffed up. And we're looking at the enemy's now vision. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Sheol is another term for hell. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself the nations and collects as his own all peoples. Now, what are the enemies? There's three here. Firstly, for behold, his soul is puffed up. What is an enemy to vision is to think that you've arrived already. You never arrive. Okay. Just settle it in your heart that destiny is not an X on a map. Destiny is the journey. The X on the map is the embrace of Christ after this life and to worship him forever. That's the X on the treasure map, so to speak. But some people think, you know, I will have reached it. Once I get to this point of my destiny, when I envision that I'm going to start a ministry with hundreds of girls, and that will be the orphans, and I will be like a mother to them, and I'm going to build an orphanage, and that's going to be my destiny. But then what happens after that? Like, you are there, you've fulfilled that vision. Then what? McDonald's? What are you going to do after that? Like, it doesn't. Out of the abundance of the heart, and the mouth speaks. But you get what I'm saying? Like at times we think that destiny is just that point. But that point is just a part of the journey. Or I can't wait till I get before crowds. Or I can't wait till I make this much money. Or I can't wait till I get to this point in my career. My question for you is, then what? It doesn't end there. And until you begin to see that lane that God has called you to is not the end point, but it is an avenue for the ministry point and the ministry journey that he's called you to, you will always operate in this pride, this prideful arrival that says, I've made it. I've made it. Like Michael Jackson, I made it. And then once you make it, then what? You're not fulfilled anymore. Second enemy is temporal satisfaction. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. The temporal satisfaction is when we try to fill the void of not fulfilling that vision, we use things like amusement. And you've heard me teach this before. The Greek word muse means to inspire, right? And so to have an alpha prefix before muse is things that take us away from inspiration to do what we're called to do, which is not necessarily bad because we go to amusement parks. But how many of you know, like, our life was not created to live at Movie World every day? Like, amusement parks are good for one day, maybe two. But imagine you go there every day. You don't work there, but like you go on that same ride. You go on the Tweety Bird roller coaster like I have to because my kids are that young and I don't get to go on the other rides because, you know, I'm not bitter. But that's my life. You know, every day I go there. How many of you know, like, you get amused for a little while, but then it becomes stale, and then you look for other highs to amuse you rather than actually focusing on the vision that God's called you to. Those you've got to decide and decipher. And again, it's from that vantage point of being high to recognize what is muse, what inspires you to do what God calls you to do. Prayerfully, it's the Holy Spirit. And what is amusement, that which detracts you from things. And those things aren't necessarily bad. Facebook isn't necessarily bad. Instagram's not necessarily bad. I use Facebook and Instagram, but when you start to amuse yourself every day and every moment, like, wow, man, my social image is not where it should be. I need to use that dog filter so that everybody sees how smooth my skin is with some dog paws and thinks I'm so cute. I still don't understand that thing. Oh, I was like, looks cute when I do it on Jordan. When I do it at me, I'm like, man, you wake up. You're 41 years old. Come on. But we live in that place of amusement. Sometimes we use amusement too much where it drags us away. You're with me. It drags us away from vision. Now, it uses the term wine here because wine is used, again, it's not necessarily bad. Drunkenness is bad. But, you know, like if you start to divulge in things that take you away from the vision of God, those things that are temporal end up being more permanent. And then you get to the certain ages in your life and then you go, wow, what have I achieved? You know, Pastor Ken, the founding pastor of this church, would, you know, when he was discipling me, he'd always challenge me with the question, are you asking the question, I wish I had, or I'm glad I did, right? That's the way we need to live. The third thing is his greed is as wide as Sheol. Like, so you live in a place of insatiable greed. Like, you can't quench it. So you get amused, and then before you know it, you're in this place of never being satisfied when God wants you to be satisfied in the vision that he has for you. You'll never find satisfaction. And just figure it out. You'll never find satisfaction apart from Christ. Have you figured that out? Like, in your career, whatever path you're going in relationships, you'll never find what you're looking for in terms of true satisfaction until you come to know Christ. He gathers for himself the nations and all peoples. And the last thought is this. The reason why La La Land was on the news was because it won the Oscar for Best Picture for all of like 3 minutes. I don't know if you knew this or any of you watched the Oscars or heard about it on the news. But what happened was La La Land was announced by Warren Beatty and Faye Dunaway, the stars of Bonnie and Clyde back in the 60s. They announced that La La Land is the winner of the Oscar for Best Picture. And so the producers come up and they give this speech. And they start to give the speech. And there's all this rumbling going on backstage where the producers come out and hand the actual envelope to say that, oh, it wasn't La La Land that actually won. It was a movie called Moonlight. And those producers had to deal with the disappointment of, wow, we had already begun to thank Mom, my dog, my producer, my director, the guy who held the microphone, the guy who brought the apples on Tuesday, you know, like they began to thank all these people, only to find out that it's not your prize. The last enemy of your destiny and your vision is disappointment and how you deal with it, how you deal with failure. In the top right, you can see the reaction of all of Hollywood and the billion plus people. I watched it live. So I'm a movie buff, and I was just like, oh my gosh, this is really happening. This is worse than Steve Harvey. Miss Colombia. Oh, they're the Philippines down the bottom. How do you deal with disappointment? Have any of you been disappointed before? You don't put your hand up. You've probably been too disappointed to lift your hand anyway. But how you deal with disappointment when vision doesn't go your way? I want to encourage you, and I just sense this by the Spirit as we close. How we deal with disappointment needs to be modeled after Christ. If anyone had the right to be disappointed with their vision not being achieved, his heart was to eventually see all mankind come to Christ, right? His vantage point was to stand here and go, okay, I see all of mankind saved and coming to know the Father, and I'm going to lay my life down for them. But then in his circumstance, Peter flakes out on him. Judas sells him out. His disciples are all like, fading into the bushes like that, like the Simpsons meme, you know. Can you imagine being on that cross by himself with every right to be disappointed? If anybody had the right to be disappointed, it's our God, actually. Knowing that he envisioned us, a people being set free if we just believe in him. But it would not happen until he laid his life down and say, God, if no one comes with me, still I will follow you. And that's the sort of resilience you need to have in the vision that God has given you. First of all, the vision, you need to understand, is not just about you. It's about how you will help other people to come to know the love of God. If you can run your vision for your life, whatever your vision statement is for your life, whatever you say you're alive for, through that grid, how does this career path, how does this educational pursuit that I'm chasing after, how does it line up with me going after just the destiny of God and helping other people to find the love and the destiny and the purpose of God? If it doesn't line up with that, my question to you is it really God's vision for you? Or is it something that's just your own desire that you have to be used in your life? That's the question I want to propose to us today. Like, is your vision God's vision? Because if it is God's vision, you will gladly lay it down and just say, God, it really doesn't make sense to me how I'm going to do this. But I'm not going to strive and make your vision and my vision happen. I'm just going to trust in your vision, in your supply, your provision. If he is pro your vision, he will give you your provision. Some of us, you know, to be honest, some of us hesitate to go into the vision because we think, oh, there won't be any provision. But if he is pro your vision, he will be your provision. Don't be like the person that, you know, those magicians that have those sticks with the plates on it and feel like they have to spin all these plates, run around, and spinning all this plate, and this one starts wobbling, you spin it over here, and that one starts wobbling, spin it over here, and you're running around trying to spin all your plates. I'm here to tell you today, the Holy Spirit wants to tell you, Matthew 11, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The reason why you're weary is because you're outside of what God has apportioned strength for you to carry. Come back into his presence. Trust him for your provision. And he will keep the plates spinning. All you have to do is just keep walking in him. Because he is pro your vision. But will you trust him today?
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.